Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Be seated in the house of God for a few moments. I want to share a passage with you this morning. We've been on a Christmas series. And of course, I heard my wife while I was praying before service. And, you know, she was reading right out of Isaiah chapter 9. And I just want to take a few moments this morning and just exhort out of the two verses that were already referenced here this morning, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Amen. Because this whole Christmas season, you know, I do my Christmas series, and it's one of my favorite series to preach. So while you're turning to Isaiah chapter 9, let's just highlight a couple of things we've already been talking about. We started this month by talking about the reasons why Jesus came to this earth. He didn't come so you can have a Christmas tree. Though that is a Christmas or a Christian symbol that's been hijacked by the world. He didn't come to this earth so you could have candy canes. Go enjoy them. And of course, the origin of the candy cane, it represents Christ. Amen. And we could go through a lot of the other Christmas symbols that have been commercialized and hijacked by the world, and many of them have Christian origin. Amen. Santa Claus himself is not a real person. The kid crying in the back, I'm sorry. Oh, no, wait a minute. That was Tom. Julie, deal with him. No. However, Saint Nicholas was a real person, and he was a Christian. And many of the symbols that came out of that, the stockings and different things, and, you know, so we know that there's a lot of imagery that's presented this time of year that do have Christian origin that we're starting to lose more and more sight of. But Jesus didn't come so we have all those things, right? He came to this earth for a reason. He came to this earth on purpose, and he fulfilled that purpose. Amen? So we talked about number one, he came to this earth, John 3:16, most famous verse on the planet. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to this earth that he might be able to save mankind. To save mankind from the judgment, the sin that each and every one of us rightfully should pay. When Adam committed high treason in the garden, it allowed sin to enter into man, and Adam passed that right along. And of course, we don't even see Satan dealing with his two boys. But it's amazing, that sinful nature that was already in them. Without the influence of Satan, one boy took out another boy. Because that's what sin produces. And ever since, sin has been passed. And God, from even before he formed this earth, he already had a plan of salvation. Because he knew that sin would enter in. So Jesus came that he might save us from that judgment, that punishment that we all should rightfully pay. And of course, most of us don't understand that until we meet Jesus one day, and then we start to examine ourselves, not condemn ourselves, but we start to examine ourselves, and we realize, wait a minute, I should have paid this price. I deserve to pay this price. But thank you, Jesus, because of you, I don't have to pay this price. Amen. But it says that he might save, which means he might not be able to. Now, God's all powerful. He can do everything. But the one thing he will not violate is free will. It has to be a choice. It has to be presented, and it has to be received by choice. Otherwise, we're robots. No, he wants us to want him. So he came that he might save the world. Amen. God even said it's his desire that all men would come to repentance. He also came, we looked at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Jesus came, and because when the angel was talking to Joseph, he said, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus simply means God's salvation for mankind. But then he goes on to say he's going to save his people from their sins. So he came to save the world from damnation for those that receive him. But then he came to save you, and just to simplify it and to make it quick so we can move on, he came to save you from you. Because each and every one of us has our own deal. The Bible says, you know, so we can run the race that's been presented before us, that we're supposed to lay aside every sin that does so easily beset us. Now, the sin that might easily beset Angel may not be the same sin that easily besets me, or Mo, or Miss Ramona. But Jesus came to deliver us from us, not to deliver you from me. but to deliver you from you, to save his people from their sins. Because just because you said a prayer, just because you sit in a pew, does not mean that you're right. You may be heaven bound, but you're still not right. God still has to deal with us, and that's his purpose. Because salvation isn't just get you to heaven. Salvation, the word save, sozo, has five parts to it. Saved, healed, delivered, made whole, made to prosper. And made to prosper is not money. That means to advance in the things that God is doing in your life. If he delivers you from one area of sin, he wants to deliver you from every area of sin. If he brings healing in one area, he wants you to walk in continual healing. And I don't know if you figured this out. You walked this life long enough. Have you noticed that you didn't just deal with a cold once? Right? And I'm just using, because they call it the common cold. It's common. Everybody seems to deal with it. Every year, somebody seems to deal with it. And every year, just because you dealt with it last year doesn't mean you won't deal with it again this year. But I don't know about you. Instead of running to Advil and Tylenol, I run to Jesus and say, Lord, I can feel these symptoms. I know they're coming, so I thank you. By your stripes, I was healed. So I'm speaking healing in my body right now. And my wife can attest to it. That's not to say that I don't deal with things and fight things off, but I don't stay in it. I believe my way out of it. And I come through these things a lot quicker supernaturally, not because I'm special, but because he is. Amen? Because I believe his word. By his stripes, I was healed. So I'm going to speak healing anytime something's trying to violate my body. Healing, deliverance, everything God wants. He wants it to advance in your life. Amen? Sure, blessing's part of it, but it's a small portion. He wants you to advance in the things of God. Amen? 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus might destroy the works of Satan. He might. You know the only reason why he might not be able to? You. If you don't let him, he can't do it. But his purpose is to destroy all the workings of Satan in your life. We've got different terms, and we can go through the scriptures. You know, some people call it, some things are hereditary. You know, great-grandpa was an alcoholic. Grandpa's an alcoholic. Dad's an alcoholic. Well, I'm going to be an alcoholic because it's just in my family. Now, some things are hereditary. Some things are chemical. Sure, we believe that. We're not, you know, over-spiritualizing everything. But also the Bible deals with there are demons. They're called familiar spirits that they follow families. And if they figured out what triggered great-grandpa, and they figured the same thing triggered grandpa, and they figured out, hey, wait a minute, we got dad, then Junior's no problem. And let's go see if we can mess with Junior's life now. Now, I can tell you, that's one area. That's a family issue for me. I can also tell you, bitterness is a family issue for me. And without Jesus Christ, I'd still be dealing with alcohol, and I'd still be dealing with bitterness. But thank you, Jesus. Jesus has destroyed that work of Satan in my life. And I can tell you right now that booze has no hold on me. It's got no control on me. There's no desire whatsoever. But yet my whole family seems to be bound to it. Am I special? No, he is. Amen. Bitterness, unforgiveness. Oh, man, that goes deep in my family. It has no place, no room in my life because I saw how it was destroying. And you know what helped in that? Staying connected to my pastors. Because my pastor showed me how to get delivered from those things. I watched my father-in-law years ago. One couple in here, they were ministers, and they, you know, their deal, they caused an issue, and they ripped his heart out. Because he just loved people, and he sowed into it and built these guys up and helped them and did. And they basically ripped his heart out, stomped on it, handed it back, and said, love you, and walked out. Now, family, we lived with him. We saw it. We saw how it affected him. Me being who I was back in the day. I got a pastor. I didn't say this to him because I knew he would told me to shut up and go away. But I was thinking, I got this. I saw what you did to him. I saw what you did to my pastor. I will deal with them when I see them next. Now, this is when our sanctuary was the way it used to be. He was sitting over where Patty is right now. They came in through the front door. I'm up in the old sound booth. Before I could get out of the sound booth, he left there, came over there, hugged on them, loved on them, and my brain went tilt. I'm like, how on earth could you do that? I know what they did. I saw what they did. That broke something in me. And people think, you know, they have their own opinions about me and whatever, and that's their deal. You don't know me. But I can tell you, that day, God began to deal with me. Because my thought was, if he can forgive them, what is my deal? Why am I holding on to this? And I can tell you right now, Bitterness has no root in me. Bitterness has no place in me. Alcohol has no place in me. You know why? Because of my Jesus. He destroyed the work of Satan that had been chasing my family line for generations, because he figured out what buttons to push, and he'll do the same thing for every believer if you let him. You're the hindering factor. If you don't let him, he can't. If you fellowship with, he can't. If you enjoy and endorse, he can't. We got to move along. Praise God. I want to preach that message. So 1 John 3:8, he came that he might destroy the works of the devil. John 10:10, it's the enemy, Satan, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Well, the abundant life, sure, the first thing is we're going to heaven. We're heaven bound, baby. We're not stuck here anymore. This is not our home. We're just passing through. You want to stay, help yourself, but I'm out of here on the first trip. Amen. So he came to give us the abundant life. But how about life down on here like you're going to heaven? Life and life more abundantly. So the abundant life, we're heaven bound, but I'm living like I'm going to heaven right now. I'm living heaven on earth. That's not to say we don't have issues. Come on, Jesus even said, in this life you shall have tribulation. Get ready. Stuff's going to happen. People are going to check out. People are going to get goofy and weird. Issues are going to happen. Our government's going to be, well, but Jesus is still on his throne. Amen. That's where I'm heading. This is not my home. We're sojourners in this place. We're just passing through. Amen. But while I'm passing through, I'm going to live heaven on earth right now. I'm going to live in his peace. I'm going to live in his joy. I'm going to live under his protection. I'm going to live under his canopy of blessing. I'm going to live under his covering. Everything that his word says I can live under, I'm going to live under. Amen. The one thing I'm not living under is the rock that I came out from under. Amen. I'm going to live that abundant life and life on this earth, walking like I'm going to heaven. He came for that. You know, you can't do that away from him. You can't do that aside from him. So he came to bring you life and help you walk that out. Praise God. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to deal with this in just a few moments. He came to establish his governments. His governments, simply put, right here in your heart. Not the verses you pick and choose. The whole book. Right here. Amen. Praise God, he came to establish his government in our lives, in our hearts. Now, the day is coming, and I think it's rapidly coming, that he will step foot on this earth once again and establish his rule, and he'll deal with things. But before he can do that, he's got to deal with you and me. And that's what he's doing in each and every church service, each and every Bible study that we get together, and this has preeminence and not our opinion. This has preeminence and not our favorite preacher. This has preeminence and not your uncle, aunt, mother, father, sister, plumber, carpenter. Go down the list. This is what establishes his governments in our lives. Amen. Luke 4:43, Jesus came to preach his kingdom. To preach his kingdom. To preach the gospel. But also to teach us how to preach the gospel. And the one thing we figured out, well, some of us have. You cannot do it without his anointing. You got to preach his kingdom with his anointing, and it's amazing. You don't have to convince a soul. His anointing will work on the person that you're witnessing to, and God will deal with them. That's why it's our job to plant. It's our job to water. It's his job to bring the increase, and you can't get that increase without his anointing. Amen. So he taught us to preach the kingdom, how to preach the kingdom, what his kingdom really looks like, and what it doesn't look like. What's permitted in his kingdom and what's not permitted in his kingdom. He came to teach us how to preach his word. Amen. That was our first service. We're going to move faster, I promise. We talked about in that Tuesday service that he's our Prince of Peace. We're going to deal with this again in just a moment in Isaiah chapter 9, Prince of Peace. That peace is not between you and me. That peace is between me and him. He came to separate. And I'll just simplify it this way. And I said it on that Tuesday night service. He came to separate, even in the marriage covenant, he came to separate me from Kate. You know why? She's not my God. He is. So there has to be separation. And I have to be drawn unto him. because I was an enemy of his before Jesus Christ came to this earth, died for me, paid with his blood. When I was thinking my own way, doing my own thing, I was an enemy of the throne of God. But because of Jesus and the understanding of what he purchased and how I can walk with him, it began to bring peace between me and God, because now I'm no longer the enemy. Now I'm starting to get adjusted to his word. I'm starting to live according to his word. Now I'm getting closer to him. The beautiful thing is when believers start to do this and we realize that we're supposed to be separated unto him, that I can be separated from my wife unto him, but because we're both separated unto him, now we can come into unity, because the unity is right here. And just like myself and Mo, Miss Ramona, Angel, and Fatima, we can be in unity and peace with one another, because first and foremost, we're in unity and peace with him. And that's how we can have all these different cultures and backgrounds and ages and educations, and you go down whatever differences we come up with on this planet, you can collectively have all of that in one place, in one congregation, and yet we're still saying, thank you, Jesus. Because he's the same God over all of us. Now, do we have slight variations on certain little things? Sure. We might have a different opinion on this, a different opinion on this, but not the foundational truths, not the cardinal doctrines. But the reality is, even though we might have slight differences, it's not that we have a different, well, I just don't see it that way. No, you just haven't come around to the side of the mountain that I'm on. And maybe I haven't come around to the side of the mountain you're on, because you can't exhaust the revelation you'll get from this word if you want to go deep. Amen. That we're always learning something. We're always seeing something we didn't see the last time around. Why do you think those angels forever are going around the throne of God worshiping him? Every time they come around, they see another aspect of God they did not see the last time. And these angels have been there for all of eternity and will be for all of eternity, and they're still seeing something else they have not seen yet. What makes us exempt from that? So we can have slight variations and differences, but it's the cardinal things that unify us and bring us into that unity and peace. Amen. Last Sunday, we talked about the virgin birth. Simply put, no virgin birth, no salvation. Jesus came by the anointing, the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit upon Mary, and it did a couple of things. Number one, it dealt with the sinful nature. Adam's nature was not in Mary. Adam's nature is in us. But Adam's nature is not in Mary, because it was the seed of the Holy Spirit, the perfect seed, no corruption, no sin. But also the other beautiful part, and we dealt with this last Sunday when we were preaching on this, it's also a picture of your born-again experience. Because without accepting, receiving, and without the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, you can't be born again. Because when you say, Jesus, be my Lord, we say it this way, Jesus, come into my heart. Now, we understand that it's our heart being connected to God, but the reality is Jesus is still seated upon his throne. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and overshadows your life, because we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. That when we live this life, now it's because the Holy Spirit is also the evidence, the guarantee, the seal from God that we're born again and heaven bound. So when the Holy Spirit overshadows us, just as it did Mary, that our born-again experience begins. Mary's case, the seed of God was conceived within her womb. And then Jesus, 9 months later, was born. But it's a beautiful picture, because Mary had to accept. She could have said no, and God would have moved on. But she didn't. She didn't understand it entirely, but she said, okay. Just like you and I, when we got born again, we didn't. To say you understood it entirely, you're lying. And I hope that lying spirit's been cast out of you and dealt with already. Come on, not a human being on this planet has ever fully understood the born again experience until they believed it, they received it, and they started walking it. And then the flip side, the revelation started to come as, oh, now I get it. I'm not the same as I was before. I'm not my own person. Jesus is really working on the inside of me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Miss Ramona got me preaching. We got to get moving along here. This past Tuesday, we talked about Jesus' arrival. Jesus' arrival. Just as he came the first time, so too shall he come the second time. When he showed up, nobody was looking. Let me rephrase that. When he showed up, the people who should have been looking weren't looking. Thank God somebody was looking. But it's amazing. It wasn't his own people. In fact, when the wise men who are kings of foreign lands, when they realized, wait a minute, we see something. They called it a star. The Bible calls it a star. We believe it was the anointing of God. But they followed the anointing of God, and it brought them to the place where now they're standing before Herod. Herod's flipping out, freaking out, because he's a paranoid man if you go study history anyways. He's freaking out not because three guys are standing there, but these three guys who are standing there, they're standing there with three armies. Because it said not only was Herod, but also all of Jerusalem was terrified. You don't get terrified because three people show up. When three armies show up, yeah, there's reason for concern. But it's amazing. Herod goes to the Israelis. He goes to the priests. Who's this king that they came to worship? Who's this king that they're talking about? Oh, we know him. We preach about him. We just had a Sunday morning service about him. Because the prophet said, the Old Testament, we call it Old Testament, the prophets, the Old Testament said this is what we look for, this is how he's going to come. We know even where he's coming. He'll be born in Bethlehem. Now, I don't know about you, but I think as paranoid as Herod was, I think he had enough brain cells functioning to go, wait a minute, you're preaching about and you don't even know what's going on? These people who don't even worship your God, they understand there's something going on right now? Let's bring that to 2025. How many churches are full right now of people saying, thank you, Jesus, I'm going to heaven, but they have no clue that he's saying, you better be looking up right now because things are showing, according to my word, I'm about to come, and people are not going because they're just showing up in church. There's some requirements that you and I have to live according to this scripture that it says, those that shall endure until the end. Endure what? Keep your Christian walk together. Keep serving your God. Keep coming to church. Keep paying your tithe. Keep giving your offering. Keep forgiving. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep winning souls. Stop division. Walk as if you're really walking with Christ. Those that shall endure until the end. Well, America, we understand persecution. We're such a stinking sissified nation when it comes to the things of God. Can you see what they posted about me? They didn't like my tie. They're never coming back again because I brought a Bible to the pulpit. See, that sounds funny to you, but that's what's happening behind pulpits in America. But then you go to foreign lands. They stand here knowing that each and every time they stand here, and they open up this and they preach out of this, that could be the very last message they ever preach. Because Christians are being persecuted across this planet. And persecution is not, don't like. Persecution is being imprisoned, executed, stoned, burnt alive. The very things that God said will be happening once the church is gone, it's already happening. It's prepping the earth for what's going to happen once we're gone, because we're the restraining force. The Antichrist can't be revealed as long as the church is still here. Amen. But a lot of the church today isn't paying attention to the day that we live in. We can live what we want, act how we want, serve God however we want. We can puke on, spit on, vomit on the things of God, mock the things of God, treat our God like he's just some second-rate citizen. We try to bring God down to our level. After all, if he didn't bless me and give me that car that I was believing for, obviously, tithing doesn't work, giving doesn't work, and we treat God like he's one of us. Just like they did 2,000 years ago. Because they were looking for the God they wanted, not the one who showed up. That's why they rejected the one who showed up. I said this in that message, and we'll move on. We've got things flipped around 2,000 years. 2,000 years ago, they were looking for, believing for, the conquering king. That's why they rejected the humble servant. Today, we just want the humble servant. But I'm sorry, sweetheart. I'm sorry, bucko. The conquering king is the one who's coming back. And the word is getting us prepared for the conquering king. Because he showed us already how to be servants. But now the conquering king is coming back. Amen. And that's why the church isn't looking, paying attention, because, oh no, we want a sugar daddy God. Bless my mess. Get me out of my stuff. Because after all, I said a prayer and I showed up and I put $5 in the plate. Praise God, Mr. Moroni, you got to stop doing this. Isaiah, are you there? I gave you plenty of time to get to Isaiah chapter 9. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, they go hand in hand. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I love that verse right there, that portion. Will perform this. That means you can try to stop it. You can't. You could try to rewrite the Bible. You can't stop it. You could try to burn every Bible. God says, no, my word still stands. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, my word will remain forever. I remember years ago, my father, some of you will remember this. I don't remember if he knew the account, the people, or if it's something that he had heard. But I remember this husband was just being arrogant, you know, treating his wife, you know, pretty horribly and mocking and mouthing off about the word of God. And then finally, he had enough of it and threw the Bible into the fireplace. I've had enough of this word. I don't want to hear any more about it. Several days later, he's cleaning out the fireplace, and one passage remained. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, my words will remain forever. And it was just perfectly preserved. The burn marks went all the way around, but that one verse stayed. You know what happened? He got right with God. I don't know about you, but I think I would too. And don't let Hollywood deceive you. There are no Lieutenant Dan moments with God. Shake your fist at him and think that you're going to be okay the next day, but he will go to the uttermost to reach the guttermost. Thank you, Jesus. He'll go to the furthest extent to get your attention. But even God, the Holy Spirit says, there comes a point where he says, all right, enough's enough. Go do what you're going to do. Don't push him. Amen. Unto us a child is born. A child is born unto us. Unto us. God did not come to this earth because he was bored. God did not come to this earth because he had nothing better to do. God did not say at his throne, you know what? Heaven's perfect. I got no issues up here. There's no sin up here. Everything's perfect. There's no potholes. We pave our streets with gold up here. In fact, so pure, it's crystal. I want to go down to a place where there's potholes. No, he wasn't bored. He came to this earth for us. He was given for us. He wasn't given for governments. He wasn't given for militaries. He wasn't even given to this planet for the planet. He came to this earth for God's creation, his prized possession, you and I, to purchase back what Adam handed over. Amen. Luke 2:11, it says, for unto us a child is born in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. John 1:45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. Jesus wasn't lost. But we understand the terminology because we've all said that. I found him. No, he found you. But the reality is he knew where you were the whole time. He just finally got your attention. He wasn't lost. We were. We lost sight of him. And the Christian nation certainly has lost sight of him. A lot of churches have lost sight of him. A lot of believers have lost sight of him. He's not lost. We've lost sight. But thank you, Jesus. He's still working. He's still doing everything he can to get the attention of those that may have lost sight or have never seen him to begin with. Amen. So Nathanael again saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And it says unto us, a son is born, and a child is born, a son is given. Luke 2:7, And she brought forth her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Our little guys sang about that. John 3:16, we've already mentioned it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This son was given. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:9 says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us. Why did God give Jesus to us? Because he loves us. God is not your problem. God loves you so much that he sent his son 2,000 years ago to pay a price then for you today. He knew who would be sitting in this church service on December 21st, 2025, just like he knew last year, just like he knew the year before, and just like he knows how many Christmases we may or may not have going forward. He knows who's going to be in every service. He loved you so much that he put a preacher behind a pulpit that doesn't care what you think, doesn't care about your stares or glares. But he loves you as much as God loved you, so he's going to preach the same message that he would have preached whether you're here or not. Because somebody wants this. Somebody needs to hear this. Somebody has never heard this before. And these very words could be the very words that God can finally say, now I can mix my anointing with that seed and that water that's already taken place, that their hearts would be drawn to me, that they understand that this isn't just a church service, but this is a life with a true and living God. Amen. So he was made manifest. His love was made manifest towards us because God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. You can't do it aside from him. It only works with him. It only works by him. It only works because of him. Amen. God's love permitted you and I to live and have eternal life through and only by Jesus Christ. Even though this is an Old Testament verse or verses, it's speaking about the Jesus that we celebrate on Christmas. Amen. And if your Bible has little notations in it and little things in it, you know, sometimes you'll even see little things that are described as, you know, like in my Bible, there's a little star next to a verse. Some might have a square or a circle, but you'll see that sometimes there's a star, a square, a circle where it's blacked out. If you don't know how to study your Bible, what that means is that's a prophecy that was spoken that's already been fulfilled. In this one, in verse 7, when we get to it, number 7 is still being fulfilled. It's being fulfilled even right now. It's not complete. Each and every time we come to church, verse 7 is being fulfilled. Each and every time we open up our Bibles, verse 7 is being fulfilled. Each and every time we get in our prayer closet and we start praying out the verses, verse 7 is being fulfilled in our lives. And just like if Jesus tarries and we go by way of the grave, those who come after us, verse 7 will continue to be fulfilled. Every time the church is open, every time the word is preached, every time you go into your prayer closet, every time you open up your Bible, every time you dig out those old books from some of those great old time preachers who stuck with the word and didn't get caught up in the fads, 7 is still getting fulfilled. Amen. Why? Because God loves you. Verse 7, upon his shoulders, the government shall be established. I preached a whole message on that, but once again, here we are. His government, right here, his word. Well, I don't like it. Doesn't matter. I don't know about you. I live here in Massachusetts. My residency's here in Massachusetts. I was born in Boston. I've lived in New York, New Hampshire, but mostly I've lived in Massachusetts. I don't like all of the laws here, but I am fully aware that if I break those laws, there's consequences, even though I don't like those laws. I like some of the laws in Michigan a lot better than I do here. Miss Ramona's on the same page with me. I hate our speed limits. They're posted for a reason. I don't like them. And if I get pulled over because I violate it, you know what they're going to say? Well, that's the law. It was given to us because somebody was smarter than I was to say, wait a minute. You can't drive as fast as you want here. We've got too many holes. We got too many holes. We got too many hills. We got too many curves. Our road, if you look at it on the map, it looks like spaghetti thrown at the wall. You go to Michigan, pretty much everywhere out in the Midwest, you can go for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles flat. I think I found one hill in Michigan, and it was a landfill. So I didn't even have to drive over it. You know what the speed limit out there is? 80. Come on, Ramona. If you're not sure why she's excited, she's from Michigan, so she knows. But you can't do that here. Because our roads, shut up, Patty. We know what they do. They're breaking the law. That's the point. The point is those laws were established for protection. Same thing true for believers. God has laws for us to protect us. Not to restrict us and restrain us, but because he loves us so much, he wants to bring his protection. But I thought I was delivered from the curse of the law. Read your Bible. There's only one law that you've been delivered from, the curse of sin and death. Every other law of God still applies to us because they're there for protection. Amen. Jesus himself said, I did not come to do away with the law or the prophets, but I came that I might fulfill them. You read further on in that, and it also says that you and I are to fulfill the laws through Christ. We're not exempt from these things. God loved us so much that before Jesus Christ, this was his greatest sign of love towards mankind, giving us these things that we could live by, walk by to bring protection and help us get to him. Amen. That hasn't gone away. That's why this has to be established right here. Every time we come to church, every time you open up your Bibles, every time you get into your prayer closet and you're praying to God, I simply say it this way. You know, if you want to know the right question to ask God, or the right question to ask, period, when you're studying the Word, don't ask, do I have to? Because you'll get every opinion under the sun. The right question to ask is, what does God have to say about it? Because when you study out what God has to say about you, find out what's important to him, and you find out why he gave it to you. His government's being established in our hearts. Amen. That's all the way from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. That you find out that this word, Old and New Testament, was given to us by God. Book of Timothy tells us it. All scripture was inspired by God and it's good. It was given so we could learn how to live, how to walk. It'll adjust us. It will rebuke us. You ever been rebuked by the word of God? Not by your pastor, by the word of God. Now, I got no problem rebuking you. But have you ever been reading your own Bible at home by yourself? You read the scripture and you go, ooh, how did I not see that before? Because that's the power of the word of God. That God's word will do it all by itself. But sometimes people just don't know where to go, which is why we have the church. Why you want a pastor that's going to preach to you what God says to preach to you, to help you find these things that you're not going to find on your own, to walk these things that we can't do on our own. Amen. His government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. His name shall be called. And of course, we see many things through the scriptures. Matthew 3:17, and the voice of heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God declares from the very beginning, this is my son. And then he begins to deal with and explain. Philippians 2:9 says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So we say it this way in the house of God when we're believing for something. So sickness, disease, Jesus' name is above whatever that sickness is. Heart disease, diabetes, cancer, you name it, his name is above because by his stripes we were healed. So his name has more authority than cancer. Amen. Our job is to know that, recognize that, and build our faith to say, wait a minute, if his name is above and cancer has to bow to his name, then all right, Lord, how do I build my faith so cancer bows and cancer is dismissed? Amen. We learn that in church. But also, I love this because his name, Jesus, We say it all the time. At the mere mention of the name of Jesus, every demon trembles. Well, where does the Bible say that? Thank you for asking, Miss Ramona. James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. Let me give you my translation on that first part. Oh, you believe in God. Good for you. Because as you're reading James, this is almost a sarcastic response to the believer. Oh, you believe in God? Good for you. Let me pat you on the back. You want your little gold star right now? Because then he goes on to say, okay, that's all well and good. He says, devils believe, but they tremble. That's pretty sad for the church today, that demons have more reverence towards our God than we do. Because we've brought God down to our level. These demons know full well who God is. They know their days are numbered. So when they hear the name of Jesus, not only do they tremble because he's the Son of God, but in that name, Jesus, every name of God is wrapped up in that one name. Every Old Testament name that was revealed of God, because it's his personality, it's his character. Jehovah Rapha, my God, my healer, is wrapped up in the name of Jesus. Jireh in the Old Testament is, we understood when they realized, wait a minute, God showed up and he's our provider. They say, wait a minute, this is his name, our God, our provider, Jehovah Jireh. When you mention the name of Jesus, every demon that's attached to every situation hears that name of God being echoed through all of eternity, be it healer, provision, death, destruction, fear, worry, battle, deception, lying. You go down the list. Every demon that has effect in every one of these arenas, these demons recognize, wait a minute, somebody's using the name, not abusing the name. They're using the name of Jesus. There's a believer up there that understands this is the Son of God. Somebody's using that name. They understand they're speaking by the power and the authority given by God. When they say that name, demons recognize, oh, we know that name. Hide. Go. Get out of here. See, demons recognize when you have the authority to use that name. Demons recognize when you understand, wait a minute, he's got a name above every name. His name's above us, but also in his name is every name of God wrapped up. Sons of Sceva, New Testament saints. To whatever degree, they've been in church services, they've heard the Apostle Paul preach, the hottest and biggest ministry of the day. They saw Paul casting out demons. In fact, their own daddy, Sceva, he was casting out demons, so they recognized, they'd witnessed it, they'd seen it, they had some sort of faith towards it, going, hey, we've seen this before, we know this is true. So they see a demon-possessed man. They recognize he's a demon-possessed man. Today, we medicate. Today we fellowship with. Today we celebrate. But in that day, they recognized the demon was functioning. They recognized there's a demon. They also recognized this demon's got to go. So they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, they didn't have the authority to use that name because they weren't walking the lifestyle that allowed them to use that name. Scary moment. The demons say, whoa, back up, buddy. Jesus, we know. Oh, we know that name. We're going to burn in a lake of fire for all of eternity because of that name. Paul, we know because he's messing with our ministry because he's got the authority to use that name. Who do you think you are? Because you showed up to church one time? Because you have three or four Bibles on your shelf that you never open or read? Because you crack open a Bible or two and you try to twist the verses to live your lifestyle however you want? And now you think you're going to exorcise demons with an authority you don't have? Because you know why we know you don't have it? Because we watch your life and we know how you live. Let's bring this to 2025. We see what you post online. Look at how Christianese I am. Look at my car. I got a little fish on the back of my car. That means I'm a Christian. Okay, that's all well and good, but how come you gave that person the international salute of disapproval, Mr. and Mrs. Christian? Because that was a great witness. No, these things are real, and they're watching, they're paying attention. They know. But when you meet this Jesus, and you walk with this Jesus, he's got a name above every other name, that you can use that name to deal with issues. You can use that name to deal with demons. You can use that name to speak healing into your body, healing over your loved ones. You can do what the Bible says that we're supposed to do. Lay hands on the sick that they shall recover. Cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Helping other people learn how to walk with Jesus by the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Amen. He has a name that's above every name. Every redemptive name, every authoritative name, every name of blessing, every name that describes the very nature and the essence of our God in the Old Testament, wrapped up in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to remember every name from the Old Testament. All you have to remember is one, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Think about it. How he came to this earth. Old Testament, from the very beginning, Adam, Eve, it was already said, there's coming one dealing with the serpent. He's going to crush your head. From the very beginning spoken, there's coming one. Satan was looking for him ever since, trying to take him out. Of course, I love the story of Jesus' birth because it just shows and proves for a fact Satan's an idiot. He boasts knowing everything, but he doesn't know everything. Because had he known everything, he would have known where Jesus was born. He would have been looking for him. Even when the three wise men show up with armies, how come he didn't follow them? Because he's not that smart. Amen. But from the very beginning, Old Testament pointing to Jesus, describing Jesus, how he's going to come. Only God himself could miraculously make it work out the way it worked out. Every prophetic utterance given through all of Old Testament, how he would come, what he would do, where he would be, how he, in fact, he'd be part of multiple nations. How on earth do you do that in that day? But yet Jesus did it. Only God. His simple arrival was wonderful, miraculous. How about his ministry on earth? And we're not just talking about his adult ministry. As a teenager, I mean, DSS would be involved, or whatever it's called today. His parents lose him on his way back from Egypt. Not only did they lose him for days. And they have to backtrack to figure out where he is. When they finally find him, where do they find him? In church. Now, he wasn't sitting in the front row just worshiping. No, he's preaching to the preachers. He's bringing the word of God and bringing revelation to them that all these professors of the day are sitting there dumbfounded going, how on earth can this kid speak and preach with such authority? We spend our whole lives trying to figure out just a glimpse of what he just shared with us. How? Because he's God. So even his ministry before his ministry, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, everything he did, people coming to him, raising the dead, healing, and go down with every miracle, walking on the water, loaves and fishes, supplies. I mean, you just name it. Nothing about this man's ministry, and I say that respectfully, because he wasn't just a man, he was God. Everything he did was wonderful. At the same time of dealing with the hypocrites and the heresies and the Pharisees, at the same time of dealing with them, and he knew how to zero in on people. At the same time, he's speaking life over here and raising and healing and delivering. Going to the cross, how he handled the cross, what he did on the cross, the price he paid on the cross, never opened up his mouth. As much as we think we're great Christians, if we were in the same position at some point, I can flat out guarantee we would be cursing some people. Hopefully not cursing our God, but we'd definitely be cursing some people. It had to be such a wonderful, miraculous event that even the centurions, who are used to brutally taking people out, just his simple crucifixion, and not simple. But they stepped back and meant, we blew this. We have done something seriously wrong here. This man truly was. Why? Because even how he handled the cross. Buried in a tomb. He could have very easily just walked right through that rock. We know that because he did that in a house. That rock wasn't removed for him. That was removed for us. And it wasn't just simply rolled away like the cute little story. Oh, yeah, just roll it. It was launched. Because the way they set those stones to get them in place to seal up the tombs, you can't just simply roll it out. It was thrown. And he walks out of the grave. He spends 40 more days on this earth preaching, teaching, doing the same thing he was doing before. And then he doesn't just disappear. They watched him ascend into heaven. They physically watched him just rise up to heaven. And thank God for the angels, because I think the disciples would still be standing there today looking up. But I love what they said. Just as he left, so too shall he come back. There's nothing about the ministry of Jesus Christ that wasn't wonderful. How about your life right now? How about what he's already done in your life? How about your loved ones that he's won in that you never thought for a second would ever acknowledge this Jesus? But you can see God working on them. You can see God dealing with them. You know, I've shared it all the time, just different ones. And even those who wrestled with things all through their life, that at the end of their life, God's still working all the way to the end, getting healed and delivered from things that had them bound for years and decades. Even though they loved God and they couldn't seem to get rid of those things, though they wanted to, God slowly just chipping away at those things, working on those things, healing, deliverance, peace, because our God is wonderful. And the work he does is wonderful. And he's still working that wonderful work in our lives. Amen. His name shall be wonderful. Counselor. You mess up, he's right there. But what better counselor to have? I pray to God you never find yourself in a courtroom. But I'm sure some of you have from time to time for different reasons and variations or whatever. But, you know, it's one thing to have a counselor who understands the law and how to deal with one. How about the counselor who wrote the law? He doesn't need to know it. He is the law. So when we mess up, we go to him, and he knows how to adjust it. He knows how to fix it. He knows how to restore it. He knows how to deal with it. Amen. Just because he's our counselor doesn't give us permission to sin, but thank you, Jesus, if we ever fall into it, we can go to him, and we've got a counselor that can deal with us and get us back into that place of right standing with God. Amen. Mighty God. He's the mighty God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same God he's always been and will always be. He's the same God of the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. Just like in the Old Testament, he was all-powerful, he was all-knowing, and he was ever-present. So is he today. Amen. The terms we use is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. All-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. Our God is everywhere. Our God knows everything. He knows what you did. He knows why you did it. He knows who you did it with or who you did it against. He knows not only just what you did, but he also, when I say he knows why, what the motive was. The good, the bad, the ugly, the indifferent, he knows it all. He's all powerful. He can do whatever he wants. He spoke the universe into existence. I say it this way. If he ever chose, he could speak it out. Thank God he doesn't. But he could if he so chose. He's ever present. Just as he was in the Old Testament, so too is he with us in the New Testament. Just like he was with, and this was Moses and Joshua. This is a great word to me when my father-in-law stepped into heaven. Just as I was with your father Moses, so too shall I be with you. Amen. Just as he was with your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, so too shall he be with you if you give him permission. Amen. Praise God. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, beginning the end, Alpha the Omega, red letters, last book in the Bible, he deals with this, I am. He even deals with it in his ministry. He says, listen, before Abraham was, I am. He's always been and will always be. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. King James implies it's singular. The word God there is Elohim, which means plural. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, which is his other name in heaven. Father, Son, Holy Spirit created everything that was ever created. Amen. God has always been and will always be. Jesus has always been and will always be. The Holy Spirit has always been and will always be. And just as he was in the old, so is he in the new. Just as he was 20 years ago, so is he right now. Just as he was with my father-in-law, so is he right now with us and me. So is he with and go down whatever list it was. Just as he was there, so shall he be now. Well, what about all the great miracles and the crusades that we saw back in the 50s? Yeah, he's waiting on us because he's that same God. Amen. Just like all those healing miracles in the day, he's that same God. Just like the word of God being preached in that day with fire and boldness, same thing in this day. Amen. He's waiting on us. Praise God. Prince of Peace. We've already dealt with this, but I want to bring one verse. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, though the blood of the everlasting covenant. Verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God, when the government of God begins to work in your life, it brings you closer to him. The more government, the more peace. The more you work this, the more peace you have with God. Amen. Regardless of what the world is doing or other people are doing, the more you live this, the more peace you have with him, the more peace you have in here, and the more you can deal with the rest of this. Amen. In the increase of his government, there shall be no end. It's not going to stop. The only person who stops it is you. You can go as deep or as shallow as you want with your God. You want little God? Have little word. You want a lot of God? Get a lot of word. But it's not just knowing a couple of verses or knowing a lot of verses. It's living them. Amen. Of course, it says the throne of David. I'm way out of time, and I'm aware of that. But it's a Christmas service, so I'm allowed this at least once a year. I just want to remind you that. At least once a year, I'm allowed this. The throne of David, only God, going through all the Old, the New Testament, bringing all this together, proving what he said all those generations ago, proving that this belongs to him, that this is his. Amen. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That word zeal isn't just excitement. I'm done. So you can, everybody just breathe right now. The word zeal there isn't just excitement. It can fit, sure. But that word zeal in this context means jealousy. You belong to a jealous God. He does not want to share you with anything or anyone. And where it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, meaning that if you get into this, you start living this, you start chasing this, that the anointing and the power of God will help you to get this in here, to get you separated from all this junk out here, because God's intent is for you to be delivered from everything of this world. He wants to make sure that you understand that he is not willing to share you with Satan, sin, or even yourself. You are not your own. You are bought with a high price. You are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants you all to himself. I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty good deal. I'd rather belong to him than be my own. Because if he owns me, that means he's going to take care of me. If he owns me, he's going to make sure that I'm provided for. If he owns me, then he's going to take care of those things around me and those things that are important to me. If he owns me, then one day he's going to bring me to be with him. Not before my time, but I know I can go be with him because he wants me, just like he wants you. Amen. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. These are great, powerful verses to meditate on, not just at Christmas time, but each and every day. Great verses to go back and remind ourselves, this is who the Jesus we belong to. This is who he is. Not who he was, who he is. This is what he wants to do in my life. This is what he should be doing in my life. And if I allow him to do all these things, then man, just that one word, wonderful. What a wonderful life. And not the movie. What a wonderful life to belong to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful life to be heaven bound. What a wonderful life to know that there was a hell waiting for you that you don't have to go to now because this God loves you so much. What a wonderful life knowing the worst we ever experience down here is just that, the worst we'll ever experience. But once we get there, no more sickness, no more disease, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more governments. Thank you, Jesus. No more taxes. Sorry, Matt. No more potholes. Yay! No, not making light of. But where we're going, a bad day in Christianity is still far better than any of the best days we ever had in the world. What a wonderful life to live. Amen. Amen. Would you lift your hands to heaven right now? Father, I thank you right now for these verses, these truths that we hold to. These are verses that are preached all year long, but at Christmas time, they seem to come out a little bit more. May we just remind ourselves, stir ourselves up that much more in the day and the hour that we live in. We know that time is running out. The trumpet's about to blow. You're coming back for your church. What better time to start reminding ourselves and reminding others of who you are and what you're doing. If you did it for one, you'll do it for another. You're no respecter of persons, and you're also no respecter of times. If you did it for the Brother Hagans, the John Osteens, the Lester Summeralls, the Smith Wigglesworths, if you did it for John, James, Peter, Paul, then you can do it for us. But we got to get back to this place reminding ourselves who you are. So Lord, I pray right now that this word, this message, it just kind of stirs us once again, reminds us of things maybe we've kind of back-burnered, put on the back shelf, or if there's somebody in here who's never heard these things before, may it bring them some hope and encouragement today that this is the God that they belong to. This is the God that we're hearing about and learning about every time we come to church. That it's not just about religion. It's not just about a sermon. But it's about walking after you met this true and living God. Lord, I thank you for this. Lord, as we go through this Christmas season, I speak peace over all of us. I speak strength over us, health over us. Lord, if you're able to bring restoration in those families that desperately need it, bring healing to those families that desperately need it, because you are all powerful. You can do everything. You can do anything. But Lord, we've been saying it all month long, and I'm going to say it again here. May this be the best Christmas we've ever experienced. Not because of the gifts, the music, the movies, the tree, but may it be because of you. That this year we are just so close to you, closer than we've ever been. And may it just get better and better each and every day, closer and closer. Each and every day, in Jesus' name. Say amen. Give the Lord a good hand clap, please.